We have a subject this morning, and I guess I would entitle it New and Old. And if you will bear with us, we may be able to bring what our thought is of being new or old. My thoughts are on the fact that we have things in our life that are brand new. And we've all experienced brand new things from time to time. We know what it is to have maybe a new car. And those of you that have ever purchased a new car, no one else has driven it before. There is a particular smell. And we call it a new car smell. But in time, that changes because it no longer stays new. Maybe some have had a new house, and a new house is a wonderful thing, but it too changes. It does not stay new forever. We've had new clothes. There are some that purchase clothes, you know, at garage sales, and they may not be brand new, but they're still usable, and we still enjoy those kind of things. They're new to us. I think about also a new wife or a new husband, new marriage. Marriage, when it's new, is different than when you've been married 50 years. And I'm thinking and looking back at my own experience when I was a new bride, and we were in that honeymoon stage. It was different than anything else that has happened since that time. You can't ever go back to that particular time of marriage. In a lot of ways, it's like playing house. And I've heard others say that too. You get your first little apartment, and we girls always loved playing house and playing dolls, and that was what we expected to do in life, or wanted to do, is to grow up, get married, and have our own little house and our own little children and so forth. But that also can change. I'm thinking about that first new little baby, and every time a little baby would come into a home, it's new. It's a new baby. And we all look so forward to a new baby. We anticipate when it's going to be born. And in this age, generally, we even know what it's going to be. In our day, we did not. So it was always a surprise. It was a new surprise. And so thinking about that new baby, too. And then, of course, I had to think about puppies. Puppies are new, different, and puppies don't say puppies. So I would like for you to keep those little thoughts in your mind that over time, those things that are new become old. The house takes time to keep it up. If you don't keep a house up, it will deteriorate. And it will have to be remodeled or kept up some way. So all of these things were once new. And many other things could be said that is brand new. And eventually they become old. And I hope that we will be able to communicate those things down through the little thought this morning. Because the things that we have named are things of our natural life. But I do want to convey some of those thoughts this morning to the spiritual life. With the spiritual life, we could possibly start with the baby or the young child. And we all know, according to the scripture and according to our own experience, that young child, before it comes to the age of accountability, is so innocent. I love the innocence of our young children. Sometimes they are repeating things that they have heard and they don't even know what they're saying, and because they're so innocent. So innocence in a child, a young child, to me is beautiful. And I'm so glad that God doesn't place the same responsibilities and requirements on young children as he does those that are mature and of the age of accountability. I'm glad that we have children and we get to experience their innocence. And during that stage of innocence, what's being developed is their conscience. Being taught what is right and what is wrong, and that's done through correction. And Kaylee had quite a memory verse this morning that reminded us all that correction is a wonderful thing. And when God corrects us, in reality, he's showing us his love. And I remember when I was young, and my mother would correct me. My mother was a very strong disciplinarian. our corrections were with a belt, and we often had stripes left on our back or our legs, and, you know, we didn't want to do those things again. But my mother would always tell me, she said, "I correct you because I love you." And I would say, "I don't feel loved." Oftentimes children don't feel loved when they're being corrected. But it is, the scripture tells us, a child left to his own ways brings his mother to shame. And I want to say this, that if God never corrected us that are in the church of God being the mother, if God left us to ourselves, we would bring the church of God to shame. So there's a connection there also that we can relate to. I want to read a scripture from James, the first chapter. Parts of 14 and 15, it says, "Every man," speaking of children, I want you to keep in mind a child that is innocent, but yet coming to the age of accountability. We all understand what that means because we are accountable now. And maybe you can look back in your life and remember when you reached that age of accountability. I believe Cheryl has testified of how that she reached that age and she realized that she was lost, and maybe she was laying in her bed. She might correct me if I'm telling this wrong, but maybe she was crying. And she got up. "Did you get up and go to your parents?" And she got saved at a very young age because there was something there that was awakened in her that she needed God in her life. And I was very young when I realized that too. But I remember very young, I went down to the altar just about every camp meeting as often as I could. You know, just a tender heart. Maybe you see children that has a very tender heart. They're very sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and maybe to what is being preached. Maybe they're sensitive to even just the songs being sung, and it touches their heart. That's the awakening. by the Spirit of the Lord in a child. And really, they are never the same again after that, because they have realized that they are not in the favor of God at whatever young age. It could be a different age. Could be five with some. I was very young when I realized I was not saved. Well, the scripture says that every man, this is the process, tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And then it says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. See, there's a stage here. We're under the temptation. We feel the sensitiveness of it all. The conceiving of it is when we're yielding to it. And then it is counted as sin. And then it says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So innocence is no longer innocence. It is now guilt. When we have gone through this process that this scripture has conveyed, then something changes and we feel something different than innocence. Sin causes, and we know this, separation with God. We may not analyze that as a young person or a child, but when we feel something missing in our life, and we may not be able to verbalize it at that young age, but as we grow older, we're able to recognize what it is and verbalize it, that we don't feel the peace of God, we don't feel His presence. And so that's when we begin to respond, when the Spirit of the Lord draws us. But if we do not feel the holy presence of God and we realize there's an emptiness, have you ever felt empty? Maybe when you didn't quite live up to the expectations of the laws of God. Emptiness was one of the first feelings that I would have. So that's that which was alive in our heart is now dead, according to that scripture. So this scripture is just a little brief synopsis, if you will, of how innocence can be changed to a guilty state, and also how something that was new and fresh can be changed to something that is old and defiled. So I want to give you now two words, the definitions of two words, because I think they're very important to each of us as we go along life's way, as we continue walking with the Lord. If we have found ourselves in a dead state of sin, I know you've heard my testimony many times. I was not stable spiritually through my teenage years. I took my own way. I had pride. I still had a tenderness in my heart toward the Lord. I wanted to be saved, but I was not willing to deny my flesh. And so I was, I think, 30 before I really got saved. And I always say it this way, got saved to never give up again. That's how I always say it, because that was the fact. I came to a place in my life, I was at a crossroads in my life. Had I not gotten saved at that time, I probably would never have gotten saved. And I'm so thankful that the Lord had mercy upon me down through my life. But he brought me to that place, and I have never gone back on the Lord since then. Have I had failures? I have. It's one of the things that we want to speak to you about today. Because our humanity and living for the Lord, the scripture teaches us that there is always this war between the spirit and the flesh. So I have two words. One is restore, and it means to set again in the first state or condition. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful definition. And if you get your concordance, you'll see a number of scriptures that are in the Bible that has to do with being restored. Second definition was simply to recover. The second word that we want to bring to our attention today is renew. And it is reviving and repairing that which has been decayed by sin. That's the definition we want to use. Or by failure. The scripture tells us that there is a sin unto death, and that there is a sin not unto death. And you say, well, what's the difference? It says it's a sin. The difference is my reaction to it. If I submit myself to sin willingly, and I openly and with knowledge understand that I am going into sin, it becomes a sin unto death. But if I am, say, tempted, and I consider the temptation and maybe even partake, if I look at that thing and make an excuse, or if I am, as was brought out in the Sunday school lesson, if I am presumptuous, if I just simply presume, well, God's a God of mercy, He's a God of compassion, and if I do this thing, He will forgive me. That would be a sin unto death. You cannot presume upon the mercy of the Lord. But if you have failed, maybe even with hard feelings toward someone, is that a failure? If you have unforgiveness in your heart, would you count that a failure? That's a failure. What do you do with it? When you recognize it and you run to the source of help and you plead the blood and you repent, and we're going to find the scriptures support this, that would be counted a sin not unto death, because it didn't go the full course to death. Does that make sense? Did you know that's how we all keep saved? By not presuming upon the mercy of the Lord, yet we can presume that He will have mercy if we plead for His mercy. But for me to think that I can just do this thing and get by, that's presuming upon the mercy in the wrong way, and it'll be a sin unto death. So the Lord has a plan for us. If you'll turn with me, Psalms 51. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then 7 through 12. The word of the Lord is wonderful. What would we do without the word of the Lord? Does it always remain new to you? How many times do you read the same scriptures over and over? Can it still be new? The word of the Lord can still be new and not become old. 51:1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is David in a prayer. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. See, what David is saying here is the way that you and I can come before the Lord and not experience spiritual death is for me to acknowledge, as he did here, I acknowledge, Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus this morning. How many times have you pled the blood down through your life and it restored you and it renewed you? I want to tell you, it has me. How I thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus. Verse 7 says, purge me and I shall be clean, and wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, and make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins. What does that mean? Well, we have a scripture that says that when he forgives us of our sins, that he will cast them as far as the east is from the west. And we have grown up hearing that. And it's an encouragement to know that he can do it, because there is no beginning and end of east and west. But the one scripture that always comforts me is that he says he will remember it against me no more. When I am pleading the blood and repenting, and he restores me and he renews me. And then, but guess who remembers it? You and I. We may remember our failure. And maybe the enemy will even use a place of failure to torment us. But do you know, if you came to the Lord and you said, Lord, I want to repent of this again, he might say, I don't remember that. Because you've already repented. I thank the Lord that he doesn't remember all of my past sins, and he doesn't hold it against me. And that he is so merciful. He is so kind and full of tender mercies, that first verse said. I don't want to presume upon that, but I do want to have faith in it. And then he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of mine iniquities, and then create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. There's so many scriptures that could be related to the subject this morning, and time is just not permit us to cover all of those scriptures. But I think that this passage fully explains how you and I can address the failures in our life and still be in favor with God. We cannot be in favor with God and excuse our failures. Jeremiah 31, parts of 18 and 19, this is what it says. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Don't you know that if we head down a wrong path, we have to turn back? You know what it's called if a person goes away from their salvation and from the Spirit of the Lord? It's called backsliding. They are going back to something that they once took part in. We think about the prodigal son and how that he wanted his inheritance. He wanted to go out and take his own way, and he did. The Father allowed him to do it. He wasted it all, but he came to himself. And what did he think of? He thought of Father's house. And he went back. Isn't that what this scripture is saying? Turn me back. I will be turned back. That's how the prodigal son found redemption, salvation, and the peace of God once again from the Father, by turning back. When we make a wrong choice, we have to turn back from it. We have to turn our back on it. So it says, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. The next verse, verse 19. Surely after I was turned, I repented. That's what we have to do. He came back to the Father's house, and what did he say? He repented. Father, I have sinned against thee and against your house. Now just make me a servant. I don't have to be the son anymore. But what did the Father say? Kill the fatted calf. Bring in the best robe. Our son that was dead is now alive. See, he was dead in that dead state, and he came back. Thank the Lord. But he repented. And then the latter part of that part in verse 19, it says, and after that, I was instructed. Isn't that good? I don't know that I'd ever read that particular verse before, but it was inspired to me. And looking back over my own life, there were times that I would turn back, but I would backslide again. Don't you know what the scripture says about backsliding? He wants to heal the backsliding and the backslider. And my testimony today is that God healed my backsliding. That I came to a place I never wanted to go back to that kind of life again. Thank the Lord. But see, I had to turn back to the right one. I had to come back to the way of God. I had to take the right way again. Colossians, the third chapter, and verses, parts of 9 and 10, fits this place. And it's familiar to us all. And it says, put off what the old man with what his deeds. Put off the old man with his deeds. The next verse says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. So that's the very foundation to your salvation and my salvation, is turning back and turning away from and putting away from us the old man with his deeds, and then taking on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Thank the Lord. We're just going to give those words for the sake of the little thought today. The next thought that we have is concerning the joy of salvation. The peace that we have when we have repented and we know that we are clear with the Lord. Have you ever had that experience? I want to tell you, it is a wonderful experience to know that all is well. It's a wonderful place. And yet, I'm thinking about Christian in Pilgrim's Progress and the great struggle that he had to enter in at the gate. And what did he have on his back? A great pack, a great load of sin. And as he entered in at the wicket gate, he did not get rid of his pack right then. He got rid of his pack at the cross. And as he repented, and as he embraced what the Father had for him, it said that that pack fell off of his back into an abyss, never to be seen again. And yet what he said was this: it's like a man that wears a hat and he takes it off, but he still feels he has it on. So when we first get saved, when we're first redeemed and free of all of the load of sin, while there may be the peace that we spoke of and the joy of salvation and we feel those things, there could possibly still feel something's on my back. In time, he felt totally free. This is the way of the Lord, our humanity. He is willing to work with our humanity till we come to that place of faith that we know it's all gone. We have faith that he has delivered us. We have faith that he has taken all of our sins. Sometimes we're harder on ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. Have you ever heard of people that can't forgive themselves? Did you know that you can't be saved unless you also forgive yourself? Why? Because it still goes under that same scripture. If you do not forgive, you cannot be forgiven. We oftentimes think of that scripture applies only to other people, but I want to tell you, when God forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, he also wants us to forgive ourselves. To lay it down, to not allow the enemy to torment our minds. Can the enemy torment our minds? He does. He can bring up all of the past. Look what you did. Look what kind of life you lived. You know what? If God has forgiven it and he's cast it as far as the east is from the west, and if he says, I don't remember it anymore, it will pay you and me not to remember it too. And if we do, we still have a human mind, but maybe it would be best for us not to repeat it. And I have testified here of even now I can be in Walmart. Now I'm so thankful that I don't have a lot of things like this in my mind from the past. Because we didn't go to a lot of movies. Maybe a couple that the theme song can be playing and we'll recall it. Just about two, maybe three. But what if I had been addicted to going to movies, which some people are today? They have all kinds of movies on television, and then they have all kinds of movies you can go and rent, and then they have all kinds of movies that are in theaters. People today are drunk on movies, and it's sticking in their minds some way. And so when I'm in Walmart and I hear this theme song, because I'm human, it'll bring it back to my mind. But what do I do with it? I don't go through the movie in my mind and entertain it. Never again. But I say, Lord, I still am sorry. It's forgiven. It's under the blood. But that's my way of defeating the enemy from bringing those thoughts back into my mind and my mind being entertained by something that will destroy my soul. So that's just an example. So we can have some knowledge after we put on this new man. Thank the Lord. The joy of salvation. And what you feel. What do you feel? What did you feel? Do you recall what you felt when you truly knew It was all covered. I think everyone that has experienced the joy of knowing that they're ready to meet God, that all is well, it's a great peace, isn't it? Do you remember it? Well, oftentimes, for the backslider, they will not have that same joy and peace when they come back. Now, I'm speaking by experience. Now, for one, such Cheryl, she got saved when she was a little girl. She kept it. She didn't go out and indulge in the things of sin to come back and repent of that. Some of us went out and left that first experience. And there is a difference in the feeling when you come back. You have to exercise more faith that God has done it when you the backslider comes back. And I'm telling you that because I've experienced it. It takes more determination when you come back. So being renewed, it takes faith that you have the new spirit. It takes faith that He's given you a new heart. It takes faith. I'm talking about any time we get saved. But if we have gone out and come back, it takes more faith for these things. It takes faith that you can have a new song. These are the things the Lord speaks in His Word, and we don't have time to look them all up. But He says, I want to give you a new song even. And I want to renew your zeal. You know what zeal is? Zeal is something that every one of us need to continue on. And our zeal can sometimes get a little bit low, but we have to have it renewed. It's that earnest desire. Okay, we started out talking about new things. I'm going to rehearse this again. The new cars, the house, the honeymoon, the baby, the puppy. The next thought that we had was that sometimes the new wears off. What causes the new to wear off? Well, partly because time goes on. If you buy a new car and you drive it, and at first you keep it all nice and shiny and clean, and you keep all the inside nice and clean, you don't leave cups and food and everything inside the car when it's new. But in time, you get used to it. It's just another car. And so you eat in the car and it gets dirty, and maybe you track a little mud in it and you don't quite clean it up in time. And so the car is no longer in that new state. And the new has worn off. I had many thoughts about the new wearing off. The house, when you first get married, and oh, you want it to be nice and clean when he comes in from work, and you want to prove that you're a good housekeeper, and after a while you have the children and toys and diapers and all of that. See, the new is beginning to wear off. The baby grows up. It's no longer just a new little baby. It's now a teenager. That puppy becomes a dog. So what happens when the things become old? You throw away the house. You get a divorce. The marriage is now old. We throw away the marriage. The baby, well, let's just adopt it out. See, those are things that we don't do. Just because something has in time not stayed in that fresh, exciting, new state, we still don't throw it away. So I want to talk to you now a little bit about salvation. Because salvation is not always going to feel new. I believe that we can have an experience with the Lord that can be inspired and fresh, but it takes effort. Because as you leave that place of repenting of your sins and knowing that all is clear between you and the Lord, and there's this joy and there's this feeling of a new spirit and a new song and all of that, time goes on. And just as all of our earthly things take on, we take on a different feeling about them, the enemy of our soul wants our salvation to not be exactly in that new state. The scripture speaks about our first love. It speaks about us leaving our first love. I remember a message preached years ago about leaving one's first love. It didn't say, the scripture doesn't say they lost their first love. They left it. So they still could go back. The example that was given was, I left my tire somewhere. Or I left my tool. I can still go back and get it. Along the way, we don't always feel this fervent love and joy. Do you? Don't we have to seek for it? When we realize that love, what does the scripture say over in Revelations? It speaks about that church that they weren't hot. And they weren't cold. They were just lukewarm. And that's the great danger, is that we not just let it lay there and we haven't nurtured it. We haven't developed it. Did you know you have to develop your love for the Lord? And he said, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. In other words, according to our lesson this morning, if we have his laws in our heart, Brother Jim was bringing out about, he says he would put those things in our heart, in our mind, but then it was brought out we had to ask for it. You're going to have to seek after the love of God to remain hot, fervent in your life. Because as time goes on and you get up in years, you're going to have to still seek for it. It's not something that it pours out on you one time and you never have to ask the Lord, Lord, put your love in my heart again. Refresh me, renew me, restore me, revive me. That's going to be our cry throughout our lifetime. That's how we keep the love of God in our heart. We don't leave the love of God. As you go along living for the Lord and all of a sudden you begin to realize, I'm getting a little bit cool. Then you begin to seek after it again. Lord, make me fervent. Renew my zeal. Make me alive. I want to tell you, I have to do that. I don't know about you, but I have to do that. I have to keep seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I actually pray for it nearly every day, the same as I do for the grace of God. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Renew me. Revisit me. What does it mean to be revisited? It's for the Spirit of the Lord to come and visit with you. And you commune with him and he communes with you. We need renewal as we go along. Don't trust in that first step or that first feeling. By faith, hold on to it. By faith, continue. So, has the new worn off in your salvation? Has it become a form? Because that's something that is a warning to us in the Word of God too, that we could take on just a form. We automatically go on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we may get up in the morning and we may go through a form of prayer. We need revival in our prayers. We need inspiration in prayer. Lord, help us. Endurance and determination are two words that I have written down here. To be renewed and revived, it's going to take endurance and determination. There's a scripture in Habakkuk, the 3rd chapter, and verse 2, and this is what it says: O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. As you live for the Lord, did you know that those that suffered martyrdom only had to live for the Lord a very short time? Maybe a few days. And then their life was taken. Would that be easy for you if you suffered martyrdom as soon as you got saved? Would that be a little easier? I think it was very hard for them. I think it took just the same amount of grace for them to bear the burning at the stake or being thrown to the lions. The same amount of grace that it takes for you and me to endure the years. So, what do we compare it to? Have you ever walked the level road the same every day? We're almost in a time like that. We're not faced with persecution right now. It's just, I get up, I go to work, I come home, I eat my supper, and I go to bed. And I want to tell you, it takes grace to not give in to the monotony of life. To endure to the end. That endurance is what you and I need, and we have to press. What does the scripture say? We have to press toward the mark of the prize. I want to tell you, we will have to press even with the monotony of life. You will have to press. You'll have to press against your feelings, your attitude. You will have to press against that lack of zeal. If you come before the throne of God in your prayers and you're saying, "Oh Lord, I don't want to discourage anyone. I think prayer is prayer and prayer is effective, but it can be more effective. But when I find myself praying without the fervency, I need to be on my guard. I need to stop and think. Lord, help me. Is the new wearing off? Next word I want to give to you is continue. The Lord impressed that word on me this last week. I actually thought that was going to be the message. When I looked up the definition, and we all know these definitions, but sometimes it's so good to verbalize them. This word continue means to go on, to persist, to endure, to persevere. But this last one is one that really left an impression on my mind. To resume after an interruption. You and I need to continue in a lot of things, whether we feel like it or not. We need to continue to seek the Lord, to be filled of His Spirit, to be filled with His love. We need to continue in the grace of God. And these are all scriptures also. You need to continue in the grace of God. You need to continue in faith. You need to continue in the Word. You need to continue in prayer. All of that is the Word of God telling us what to continue in. And one other scripture, it says you need to continue in the things that you have learned. So we need to continue, keep on. So as we close this morning, we have an exhortation. Don't let your salvation become old. Don't let your salvation become worn out. And what do you think when I say that? Is there a scripture that comes to your mind as I say that statement? Don't let your salvation become worn out. The scripture tells us over in Daniel that Satan, doesn't use the word Satan, but we know who it is. He wants to wear out the saints of the Most High God. So there is a chance of me wearing out. He will wear on me until I am worn out. Don't let your salvation get worn out. Don't let your salvation become ordinary or common. Those are words for old. Old can mean ordinary or common or routine. Don't let your salvation become just a routine. You'll close with a scripture over in Revelation 21. I want to read this, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." The Lord is the only one that can renew you and revive and restore you. But it goes on and it says, "And he said unto me, write these words, for they are true." Write, for these words are true and faithful. Pray for me. I want to keep my experience with the Lord up to date. Let's pray for each other. And let's run this race. And let's press toward the mark. Let's make sure of our calling. Amen.